We're in a little bit of warmer weather these days, and that's good. However, along with the change of the seasons, it's really quite intense for us with the heat and also the fires that are starting. Apparently, not very much moisture in the fuel that's there on the deck, and not very much moisture in the air is one reason why the reasons why bushfires happen. And so yesterday it was quite thick smoke. I thought I needed a walk and went out for a walk, but I soon came back because it was getting into my lungs and it was pretty difficult. And I began to think about Brisbane as meant to be the most livable city, but I had needed to scurry inside to get away from the smoke. And however, it soon will pass and we'll enjoy our city being the most livable, the people telling us the weather, telling us how nice it is, not too hot, and this week's going to be really quite a wonderful week. I don't know what you think about what makes a city a good city to live in, and our family have been ones that have moved around a lot, and Michelle and I have moved around and lived in different cities, and there are various aspects that are better in one city or another. If you go to Melbourne, they pride themselves on all the culture and the sense of being able to go out to shows and being trendy in your philosophies, and they wear dark clothes. There's quite a difference in how people dress in Melbourne than in Sydney. In Sydney, when you go to a conference there, you notice the difference immediately in what the men are wearing, usually lighter coloured trousers and looking very business-like, even if they're not businessmen. There's just a different atmosphere and culture in Sydney, and they will talk about it being such a wonderful city, so much better than Melbourne. And some of the reason they so say is because of the waterways. And it is true, those waterways in right through the city, they are really rather wonderful if you can get in the house that's near the waterways. I have a relative that had a house where the front you drive the car out, but down the bottom you took your boat off and into the waterways. And it's a marvellous city. But for those of us who come from elsewhere, what I noticed about living in Sydney, that the people who go to work, they spend half their time travelling in a train, or if you try and do it in a car, it's such a thing. Hardly anybody says hello to anybody else as much as they do here in Brisbane. When you come up here, one of the first things I noticed was just how friendly. If you stop and say hello to someone or ask a direction, they'll want to chat to you for 5 minutes. Whereas in Sydney, that doesn't happen as much. Well, if you go to other places, it's interesting. Across in Perth, there also had been known in the past as a very friendly place, partly because it's so separated. I reckon that the roads are the clearest, at least they have been, in Perth, as compared to other places. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. I had last week thinking I was going to, you know, speak about the whole chapter, and then suddenly realized that we better do this a few verses at a time. And in the few verses that were read to us by Karen, it's interesting that they're talking about our role as Christians as being like strangers and exiles. In the middle there, verse 19, or verse 12. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So these people didn't get all that they were believing for in their own lives, but they greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Some translations would say pilgrims, and there's a very special understanding the Bible has of being a pilgrim. I don't know whether you know what is the difference between a tramp and a pilgrim. Let me just check out here. How many people, put your hand up if you think you know what is the difference between a tramp and a pilgrim. Well, I've got a few learned people putting their hands up. I'm not sure that I would have known the difference, because what I think a pilgrim is someone on a bit of a journey. I'm influenced by the fact that in the medieval years, Christians used to take pilgrimages off to Rome and to the Promised Land, and some of the other religions have places like Mecca that they make a journey to and have special feasts and whatever, and it's a part of the religion that you go on a pilgrimage. But mostly what you notice about the people passing by heading towards Mecca, or the people back in history who are heading towards Rome or whatever, is that they were just travelling and journeying, and there didn't seem, to my way of thinking, very much purpose in it, to be frank. And so I thought of a tramp and a pilgrim is much the same thing, because that's what you notice about tramps, is that they're always moving around. But there is a difference. And the difference is the tramp does not have anywhere that they're heading to. They just have to be on the move. And you'll notice that if you talk to them, they're happy to go anywhere, especially if there's food offered or if there's a reason that you can give them. But a pilgrim is someone who's on the move purposefully because they're looking for something special, or they're going to worship something special. And in our storyline in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, in the narrative that tells us the events of Abraham, which is in the verses we're just looking at, in verses 13 and thereabouts, these ones who are on the journey were acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, and a pilgrim is a person on a journey with someone somewhere to go. In my background, because my family kept on shipping us to different places, I never knew all my relatives as we lived in Perth, because they were all across in Sydney. Mum and Dad did take us on one trip on the train across when I was a little boy. The train got derailed, so that's what I remembered about the trip. Quite exciting it was. Anyway, but we really were cut off from our family because Dad was working in Perth. In the first 11 years of my life, that was where we lived. And then we went to Sydney. And suddenly, there were relatives around the place, but I knew nobody else. And it was quite a wrench for our family. It had some big effects. My older brother, who was scheduled to be the school captain the following year, it would be final primary year for him. But he got sent to a high school in Sydney. They all made a mistake about her education, and he got there much too young. And that wrench and that shift can have a big effect on you, and especially if you've got a family that keep moving, because we're only there in Sydney for a year and a bit. Then we went to Adelaide. And I also was promoted in schooling beyond my age and wasn't allowed into high school. So I had to repeat grade 7. I remember how a bit boring that was. But all these changes that happened, my idea of someone who has to move is someone who's unsettled. Someone that somehow is not quite stable. Now, some of you people may be quite different in the sense that you've been around Salisbury all your lives, or you've been in Brisbane all your time, and maybe you're not quite hooking in or joining in, understanding what I'm saying here. But my picture of someone who's a pilgrim is someone whose needs are not met. And so I think of a tramp and a pilgrim, I used to, as much the same thing. But in fact, as we read in here, the big point the writer to Hebrews is making is the place of faith on life's journey that makes all the difference when it gives you a direction and a purpose to go. And it's that place of faith, not just the faith that gets you to become a Christian in the first place, but a faith that sustains you as a Christian, that's actually what it's talking about. And here in these middle verses of chapter 11, these people might have been seen as strangers and exiles on the earth, but they were seeking a homeland. They were seeking that permanence, that way to be connected in to a homeland. And if they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. I'm reading verse 15. Now, it's quite interesting about the actual place that they went out. There was an initial calling of Abraham, but he ended up in the Ur of Chaldees, and he was settled there for some time. Now, archaeologists have done a lot of excavations around the area of the Ur of Chaldees. And one of the things they've discovered was that the culture there was very sophisticated. In fact, the architecture was such that some of the houses had balconies and they had pools, and they had quite a elevated culture. We sometimes think, because Abraham was a wandering fellow around the place in the olden days, that he was a bit like a peasant or someone uneducated. And we've got this picture I used to of him with his sheep and having an argument with Lot, and they both had too many sheep, so they, you know, the servants got to fisticuffs because of the not enough resources for all of the sheep, and so they had to split apart. I had a whole picture of him that didn't fit with where he came from. He actually had spent time and was enjoying, for back then, what would have been the height of culture and sophistication, with a type of living that you'd really, if it were one of the choices in Australia, where you wouldn't bother with Brisbane and its smoke, you'd go to Ur with the wonderful houses built, and you'd join in. You wouldn't stay in Melbourne with all of its culture and wearing black jumpers. I don't know how they get to look so cultural. Many of them with beards, but they do when you go down there. You'd go to Ur, because in those days that was a place where you could say you've come to the best place. And so Ur of Chaldees was where he was called from. And it's not as though he was a person who actually preferred to be out there on his own in the wilderness. He's a person who had great abilities, and a person that God called to go out. But the call of God in the first place was to go not to any given destination at first, but to go where God would show him. And his faith was to follow. And it's interesting, as we go through the story, that it's not just a story. We know that the Bible makes a lot about Abraham's faith, and so he's called the father of faith. We had Father's Day last week. I should have thought of that more. But we could have had a good sermon last Sunday on Father's Day about Abraham, who was the progenitor of believing. He was the father of faith. Not only the faith that the Jewish people had, but the faith that would eventually be that which the gospel calls for, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so we often have a very good pickup on the fact that Abraham, by his faith, got justified. And if I were to announce, come to a meeting as we talk about the place of faith and salvation, most of the people reading the brochure would think that it's going to be about the fact that you start being a Christian when you repent of all other approaches and you trust in Jesus. And in one grand moment of faith, you take Jesus as your personal saviour, and that's how you get in the door as a Christian. And it wouldn't be wrong, it'd be quite correct, that we are justified by faith and we begin the Christian life by coming and putting our trust in Jesus. But actually, the book of Hebrews, although it's a little bit about that, it's mostly wanting to tell the readers, we don't know who wrote it, but we know who it was written to, for a bunch of Jewish people who were being persecuted because they were also Christians, and they were being tempted to going back to being first-class Jews and don't say anything about the Christian stuff, so that they'd stop being persecuted. And the book is written to encourage them to endure in having faith. Now, that's actually what the previous chapter 10 was on about. And if you just turn back a page in your Bible and see how it finishes that chapter 10, it says, starting at verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And it speaks about the fact that we need to carry on believing. Now, why this is sometimes a bit in the shadow and somehow not understood by Christians is precisely because we have built up such a often emphasized statement that we're justified by faith, that people think we're just talking about how you start being a Christian. But in actual fact, salvation, about which we're talking, is something, as I've been trying to explain, that isn't only how you begin. Salvation is the process by which you continue being sanctified, and salvation finishes by your being glorified in heaven. And the book of Hebrews is talking about the warning not to cease, not to stop going on believing, but to go on believing because you need to persevere for your salvation to be made complete. Now, sometimes in Christian churches, as I've been mentioning on and off, there is a bit of disagreement as to this very question, as to is a person finally going to get to heaven, the salvation completed in glory, if they quit partway through. And so there is this argument about whether or not once saved, always saved. And the opposite of once saved, always saved is sometimes people think to believe in the perseverance of the saints, and that Calvinistic mnemonic, or whatever you call a group of letters that stand for something, T-U-L-I-P, TULIP, the P stands for the perseverance of the saints. And so people think either, well, I've made my decision and I'm a Christian forever, doesn't matter if I backslide and never go to church again because I've been saved, or you believe that no, you could get lost in the middle. Now, the truth is really neither the total emphasis of those two. The truth is something that you have to put together with both the facts that there is assurance for you to be had if you trust Christ, and you'll, if you ask him to keep you, he will. He'll keep you in his hand, and the Father's hand is around that, and you are perfectly safe. But it does not mean that you can't take yourself out. It does not mean that having started, you may not make it to the end. And that's what the Hebrews, the previous chapter, had that great warning passage about, that the aspects of salvation, which are the ongoing aspects, could be frustrated by your not continuing to follow on. And what Hebrews chapter 11 is actually about, a whole lot of examples of people who continued to believe, people who didn't drop out, people who persevered. You have need of patience, says Hebrews 10, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so the book of chapter 11 is actually a list of people who persevered. Now, how does the perseverance of the saints, as in T-U-L-I-P, P for perseverance, how does that fit in with the fact that we could have assurance but yet are being warned we might be lost, which the book of Hebrews certainly does. For plain reading, you can see that. Chapter 10 had some of those parts in it. It fits in that if a person really does come to Christ, that one of the things that will be demonstrating the genuineness of their commitment will be their perseverance. And so at the end of chapter 10, our writer here, I keep wanting to call him Paul, but we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Our writer here, as he writes to these Jewish people who are being tempted to go back on their commitment to Christ and just be Jews for a while so they won't get persecuted, he says here, therefore don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance. I've just quoted that. And it says, yet a little while, the coming one will come, and he won't delay. That's about Jesus coming into the age. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And it is one of the descriptors of the Christian life that we all share. There are times when we feel ourselves surging ahead and going towards the goal of getting to glory, of finding the will of God working in our lives. And there are other times when we can get quite depressed and we can get quite turned away from having much confidence. The evidence of that is this very book of Hebrews. And if you, I can't say too much because I'll spoil the future sermons, but if you look in chapter 12, it has a big description of how some Christian people can be quite depressed, and why the writer's writing to them is to help them to endure. But if you look in chapter 12 and in verse 8, it says, if you are left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, the discipline from God to us, then you're illegitimate children. If he doesn't come and have to give you a bit of a touch-up for being in the wrong spot, then you're not a real child of God. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So the fatherhood of God to us as Christians, he will discipline us. For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment of all discipline seems painful, but rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained to it. And so the Christian journey includes the fact that you have times when God has to come and say, I need you to be different. God comes and arranges something, a circumstance whereby it's painful, and you learn a lesson. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll know that these things periodically come in the life. The Christian life is not easy, but we are under a Father's hand who wants us to have endurance. And a part of the discipline is going to make us as people are. Then verse 12, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it, listen to this, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Whatever you may define the grace of God, let me tell you that you can fail to obtain it, or else he wouldn't write here, the writer. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and many by that become defiled. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now that description about the root of bitterness that springs up is always a possibility for us along the Christian road. When God allows some things to happen we can't understand and things go wrong and we can become frustrated, the Bible will talk about the fact that God wants us sometimes to lift up our heads. He wants us sometimes to have our dangling hands. Now, this has got special application to me. My wife tells me that there's something about the Gibson family, because whenever my brother visits and my sister does the same, that we hold our hands like this. Apparently I meant to have them like this. But when you dangle them down, that's because they're long. And if you saw my brother, you'd see him as he walks along like this. I do the same thing, but it's more obvious with him because he's so long and tall. And my sister does, as she's getting older. She walked in recently, we saw her, and she's holding the hands like this. And it's a picture of someone who's gone a bit weak. You've got to, you know, more present the statue of strength of looking like this. And but it's a picture of someone who's also depressed, having weak knees, arms that dangle down, being someone who in physicality is beginning to give up the posture of strength. Spiritually speaking, we can do that. We can become people who are giving up. And that occurs in the Christian life. And God's answer is that he wants you to be a person who gets strengthened and not depressed. And when you're in that condition of being depressed, say you've got a sickness. You don't have to have lanky arms to know this. You know, you get a bit sick. Not having the energy opens the door to the black dog. It opens the door to depression. It opens the door to us feeling we can never make it. And one of the features of people who have been going along as Christians and then something stumbles them, and you see them often, they disappear from church. They disappear from worship anywhere. They lose the smile on their face. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But have you met a Christian that the moment you see them, you know they've lost their joy? Why do people lose their joy? It's because they're not persevering in believing, in trusting. And the person who's a pilgrim has got a journey that's heading to, and the journey might have some tough times, but the joy of the destination is what keeps them going. And so when the Bible speaks about faith, it not only speaks about faith as how you get in the door to start off with, it talks about faith as how you continue the journey. And even the verses we often quote, which we quote because we think they prove you've got to have faith to get in the door, if you read them carefully, they're talking not only about the place of faith to make the start, but even more importantly, the place of faith to continue the journey. So I put in the bulletin, I don't think I wrote one here, but if you get a bulletin as you go, that famous verse in Romans 1:16, the gospel of the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We quote that about how if only a person believes and has faith, they'll be saved. And we're thinking in our minds it's all about making a start. But the next verse says about the fact that it's by faith for faith. It talks about the fact that the Christian life is one that's lived by faith. It says the just shall live by faith. Not just that you're going to escape being condemned and going to hell, live in that sense. But you have a spiritual life by faith. And your spiritual life is fed by God allowing there to be opportunities for you to go on believing. There is great reward to your faith, Hebrews 10 said. Great reward to going on believing. And that bit about you have need of patience, that after you've done of the will of God, you shall receive the promise, is talking about what the faith entails. It entails you going on believing God's promise. God's promise that he'll be with you. God's promise that he's got things in control. And it's connected to our obedience. Now in this list of the heroes of faith that we have in chapter 11, I'm not going to go through too many of them, but the ones that were read to us in the Bible reading, it tells us of how they believe God. And in each case, it was because God had given a promise. And as they go through the various persons, the writer to Hebrews has picked on our father of faith, that's Abraham, is a good illustration, but it isn't only how he first believed when God first called him to go out from the Ur of Chaldees, but it's also along the way at the various tests. And in the verses that we had read to us, we had read about Abraham and his faith. And I want us to look at that now, starting at verse 8. For by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place, that place, and that he was to receive an inheritance. And so Abraham was given a promise, and the very nature of faith is that God promises, and you believe it, and you roll your weight onto God for that to be proven. If you want to get a good understanding of faith, go to the Old Testament and find some spots where there are people who are said to have faith. And I had to learn this doing one of my theses, the one I did at Dallas Seminary. It was actually all about persuasion. But what I discovered was that people are persuaded by God when he gives his word, when he offers his promise. And if they're persuaded by the promise, they put all their weight on the promise coming true, and that's faith. How you get converted in the first place is like that, because the promise of the gospel offers to you forgiveness of sins. It offers to you the gift of eternal life. It offers to you that Jesus will be your Saviour, and you stand there as a person who maybe is not yet certain that you've trusted him as your Saviour, and you're invited to put your weight on the promise. Someone might quote their various promises that we can, lots of them, that we can use in that evangelistic moment to call people to become a Christian. Jesus had gave a lot of them. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you, for my burden is easy, my yoke is light. I think the wording I've not got exact there. But Jesus promises you'll have rest for your souls. Many a person has come to Christ and become a Christian as they heard the promise. Or maybe another one, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and a person has been stumbling around in life and just don't know where they're going, and they hear the gospel promise. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the person says, I'll believe that promise. Faith is when we respond to the promise of Christ and we put our weight in it, we step out in it, we roll the burden of our life onto him. Faith is an amazing thing. Faith is something which, where you cease to make yourself your own Saviour, but you put your trust in Jesus. You roll all your weight onto the truthfulness of his promise. But that's not only for the moment that you come to Christ. It is how you need to be trained up. This discipline of the Father the Bible talks about is to set up scenarios where it's not always easy to go on believing, and Abraham had a pretty difficult one. What about Sarah? And that's what it's talking about here in Hebrews 11, this illustration person that has faith. By faith, verse 9, he went into the land of promise, Hebrews 11, 9, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has its foundations and designer and builder as God. He was looking for this special place that God would be the one that would make for him. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. You imagine a woman, and she has got this promise given to her that she's going to be the mother of children, and that her offspring will populate the world. She's, along with Abraham, got this promise of how they're going to be very fruitful, but she's getting older and older and older. Now, I think she's up in the 80s or something eventually, and she's lost the ability to have children. And yet God renews the promise. They're told that she's going to get pregnant. And she says, but I'm 80. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Not only was the promise with regard to the heavenly Jerusalem that they'd end up being partakers of, not only with regard to the area that they'd end up being Palestine and where the Jews would own, not only of that, but she had a personal element to it, that she was going to have a baby. And she received power to conceive. That tells me that she was past the normal capacity, so to do. Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. The very definition of faith is not that you are something special or you grit your teeth and do anything, but that you consider God, who promised, to be faithful. You trust him to keep his promise. That's your having faith. And she considered God faithful for this child to come. And he goes on to speak. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that's Abraham, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So the test that came to Sarah was just to go on believing. And most of these heroes of faith that are here in chapter 11, it isn't faith like that they had to have to get right with God only, but it is faith that a test came to them along the road that they would go on believing, that they would not accept to have that root of bitterness. Now, it's possible for people who go through life and maybe what they thought their life was going to produce doesn't come their way, to have their eyesight on the human desire that they had. But what you need to do is to find what God has promised and let your weight just trust in that and let him do it. And the storyline will go on next week. We'll look at it, verse 12 and following, about the Abraham being asked to offer up Isaac, who was the son born. So you can see that all along the way of his life, it isn't only that he had to do something out of faith and be God's person, but he got tested. And the start of the recital about Abraham says that part there in verse 8, I think it is. I better put my glasses on to see. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he did what God said. And one of the signs that you're believing God's promise, that you've been persuaded by the promises of God, is you do what he says. Faith and obedience are two sides to the one coin. It's not that you're saved by your obedient actions, but your obedient actions demonstrate that you're trusting God. God gives his best to those who leave the choices with him, and when he leads, they just follow. You don't actually have to be a big intellectual expert or trained in a theological college. You don't have to be a person who's necessarily got a big business background. What the most important thing is, you're prepared to believe God and do what he says. We've got all those old hymns, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus unless you trust and obey. And the obedience that is so powerfully helpful to bring about a fruit-bearing life is the obedience to the promises of God and the requests of God. And this is what this chapter is all about. There's a lot of other illustrations, but the one about Abraham is so enormously strong and powerful and written up by other parts of the Bible that we certainly agree that he is the father of faith to all those who come to believe. But not just faith to get in the door, but faith to persist. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the book of Hebrews. We thank you that you wrote to people who were needing to be warned lest they miss the grace of God. To a group of people who needed to be warned lest that type part of salvation, which is the finishing part, receiving the inheritance, that they fail to get the inheritance in the end after all. Lord, it's a very sad thing when people start believing in Christ, but somehow don't go on trusting him, and they miss what is meant to be theirs by being a Christian. I think there's nobody more sad than the Christian who gives up trusting, who ends up with a root of bitterness through which many are defiled. Thank you that the writer to Hebrews says, but he's persuaded that this is not his listeners and him, that there can be your work to help us to persist if we want it. We pray that you'll arouse the desires of our heart, that we want to be one of those ones coming in. The finishing line, it's in heaven. The stadiums are all set up with all the witnesses, people who've lived and died before our time, ready to watch for our running the race all the way to the flag, all the way to the end. They want, on our behalf, they want to see us win the race and come home trusting Jesus. Father, help us all to be people who live our lives one step at a time, simply trusting Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.